Great singing this morning. Thanks, Tanner. Everyone visiting with us today, thank you guys for coming and singing. We sure do appreciate it. It's a blessing to us as a church. Last week, I began my time up here by asking everyone to turn to the table of contents in their Bibles. The reason I did that is because we are in the book of Obadiah this morning, and it may not be one that's easy to find. You can know about where it is and still not you're still not able to find it. The reason is because it's a little book. As a matter of fact, it's the smallest book in the Old Testament. So if you can, if you need to use the table of contents, hey, do not be ashamed at all to do that. You just turn right there, find out what page number it is, and turn to it in your copy of God's Word, Book of Obadiah. In my Bible, it's page 636, but that may not help you out at all this morning. Book of Obadiah. We began last week a series entitled Big Truth, Little Books. And we come here today to this book again to look at the second message in two messages that we're preaching from the book of Obadiah. If you've located that in your copy of God's Word, would you please stand with me? I'd like to read from verses 15 through 21 this morning. And then we'll learn from this passage together. Obadiah 15 through 21. God's Word reads like this. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. Verse 17. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them. And no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Verse 19, the south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites. As far as Zarephath, the captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Verse 21, then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. You may be seated. Please join me now in a word of prayer. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen of His own inheritance. Father, we pray today, as we look into Your Word, that we will see who You are in Your relationship to the nations. For surely, Lord, You are the Creator of all things. Let us see You for who You are. And God, I pray that seeing the truth from the book of Obadiah today would drive us to You. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today we're going to work through an outline. If you are visiting with us, we have sermon outlines. Those should be found in your bulletin that you received this morning. So please avail yourself to that. We're breaking this down, our handouts on Sunday morning, into three different categories. First of all, we have introduce the Word, then we have explore the Word, and then finally apply the Word. Let's go ahead and introduce the Word to begin with. Just a little refresher for us. There are 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. The reason they are minor prophets is primarily because their writing is shorter than those of the major prophets, which we know to be Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. However, there are a couple of the minor prophets who are a little bit more lengthy than the others. But we see also, as we learned last week, that Obadiah's prophecy is against Edom. Obadiah's prophecy is against Edom. Now, this morning I would ask you, the nation of Edom came from who? Who did the nation of Edom come from?
Esau.
That's exactly right. Good job. So the nation of Edom came from Esau, and Esau was whose brother? Jacob's brother. That's right. Can y'all imagine these two families being on the Family Feud? I mean, that would be a show that would have top ratings, no doubt, to have Esau's family and Jacob's family all on the Family Feud competing against one another. Obadiah's big truths are this. Big truth is this, that God recompenses and restores. God recompenses or repays, and it's not in a positive way in this book at all. But He is repaying according to their deeds, according to what they have done. Let's pick up in verse 15 and begin to look at this passage together. We're going to see a few points from this passage. Number one is this. We see an international disaster. An international disaster. We've heard of national disasters, local disasters, but what we find here in this passage is that there's an international disaster. And again, we looked at it last week, but let's look at it again today to really soak this passage in and the significance of it, because the rest of the book kind of revolves around these two verses. Verse 15, again, it says, "For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head." So reading in the Bible this week, I ran across Haman, reminded in Esther chapter 9 how Haman's act or plot against Mordecai and the Jews was actually turned upon his own head. In verse 25 it says, "He commanded that this wicked plot which Haman had devised against the Jews should turn on his own head." And we see also in Psalm chapter 7 verses 14 through 16, "Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out. He has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return on his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown." It's a truth in verse 15 that is supported in other parts of the Old Testament and in Scripture. But we see in verse 16 where he writes there and he says, "For as you drank on my holy mountain." Now the picture here is of Edom drinking on the holy mountain of God during the Jerusalem being besieged and then destroyed by the Babylonians. And Edom then came and benefited from that calamity that fell upon Israel. But he says here, "For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually." But you notice here that he's speaking the converse of it, that it doesn't mean that they're going to just drink in a positive way. For you see at the last part of verse 16, "Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been." This is laying out for us the judgment of God that is going to be coming upon the nations. And the judgment that is coming upon God will be according to, it will be fair and it will be strict and it will be according to their misdeeds. It will be according to what they have done, as we see there. You know, what God is laying out here for all the nations is that the cup of His wrath, as someone has said, is going to be forced to their lips. They will not be able to run from it. They will not be able to escape it in any way, but it will be forced to their lips. Now I want to take a very quick moment to bring us to another cup that was one time drank. And Jesus Christ, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed that if it was the Father's will, that this cup would pass from Him. And the cup that He was talking about there was the cup of God's wrath, the cup of suffering. And while the nations will get what they deserve, for those who have opposed God and opposed God's people and rejected the gospel, they will get what they deserve. Christ came and He took what He did not deserve, and He drank the cup of God's wrath when He was on the cross. He did so not because of His sin, not because of what He had done wrong, not because of His misdeeds, but He did that because of us. He did that for us. Jesus Christ drank down the cup of God's wrath. So we see in verses 15 and 16 an international disaster that's coming, but we also see in verse 17 a holy mount. Look at it with me in verse 17. But, notice that conjunction is there, the word but, and it's used to introduce something that's contrasting to what was before it. If in verse 15 and 16 we see there's going to be an international disaster, we see in verse 17 that there's something different about this location. He says, but on Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is a way of referring to Jerusalem, to even the Judah at large at times, but it's talked about the Temple Mount. Mount Zion is referring to Jerusalem and the people of God. It says there in verse 17, but on Mount Zion there shall be, notice these things, there shall be deliverance or salvation, and there shall be holiness. And rather, the house of Jacob shall possess their possession. So we see three things that will be on Mount Zion. There will be salvation or deliverance. There will be holiness. And there will finally be possession of that which is rightfully which belongs to Jacob. All those things are laid out there in this passage of Scripture. The Mount Zion will be holy. And this is an amazing thing as you think about the book of Obadiah. You remember that last week as we looked at some of these verses that Jerusalem was destroyed. They were carried captive. That which belonged to them was taken away. Remember Daniel and Ezekiel, they were taken away to Babylon. Some of the greatest people in the city were carried away. They no longer had the land. But there's going to come a day when that which belongs to them, they will possess. They will possess their possessions. So we see in verse 17 there's going to be a holy mount, but we also see in verse 18 that there will be a nation devoured. Look at it. In verse 18 it says, the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The reason this is divided up in this way is probably because Jacob is referring to Judah and perhaps Benjamin. When it says the house of Joseph, that's talking about the rest of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. Here in this picture, they are combined, they are reunited. So he's writing there and he says, the house of Jacob shall be a fire and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. Do you see how the tables have turned? Before in this book, it would have been Jacob that was stubble and that the nations like Babylon was the fire that consumed them. You can see that in the book of Lamentation. But here the table is turned. It is coming upon their own heads. As they have done, it would be done to them. And we see that lived out here in verse 18. And he continues in the middle of the verse, and he says, they shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain in the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. There's a nation devoured. So I asked myself the question, whatever happened to Esau? Whatever happened to, Edom, the nation of Edom? Did a little bit of research on this, and I found out that in the 5th century, an Arabian tribe, the Nabataeans, forced their way into Edom and replaced the Edomites, many of them, of whom went westward to southern Judea, later becoming Idumea, while others were absorbed into the newcomers. By 312 BC, the area around Petra also was inhabited by the Nabataeans. Petra was the capital city of Edom. So the point here is that these Arabian tribes came in and basically took over the land of the Edomites. The Edomites were scattered, blended, and are certainly not a nation anymore. But they became, some of them became that part of Idumea. Now, this is an interesting fact that we need to note, that the hatred of the Edomites for the Jews continues in the New Testament by Herod the Idumean, which is the Greek name for Edomite, and as he sought to kill the baby who is the king of the Jews. So we see it continuing all the way over into the New Testament. I want you to note as well that Edom, when you look at and count up the amount of judgments that are proclaimed about Edom in the Old Testament, that theirs is as many, if not more, than any other nation. You know, Babylon was raised up to as a sword against Israel, against Judah. Edom was not raised up to be that, but they did it anyways. And God pronounces judgment on them time and again in the book, in the Old Testament. In Lamentations chapter 4, verses 21 through 22, you might want to jot that down. Listen to this reference. And keep in mind that the book of Lamentations was written right after the destruction of Jerusalem. It was written by Jeremiah, who had been there for 50 years prophesying, calling the people back to the covenant. But in chapter 4, verses 21 through 22, listen to this prophecy against Edom. The Bible says there, "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. The cup shall also pass over to you, and you shall become drunk and make yourself naked. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sins." Edom is a nation that would be devoured. We see in verses 19 through 20 that we have here a reclaimed real estate. As we look at these verses together, verses 19 through 20, let's see what the Bible says. There are several locations that are given here in these verses, and really what we're going to see is that this is a prophecy saying that Judah, or Jacob, Joseph, Israel, they are going to reclaim the land that is rightfully theirs, that was promised to them, to Abraham, that was seen in the reign of David, but it will be more full than it has ever been during this time. So he writes there and he says, "The south shall possess the mountains of Esau," that's to the south. "The lowlands shall possess Philistia," to the west. "They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead." Verse 20, "And the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath," far north. "The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad," we don't know exactly where that location is. Some think it's Spain, some others think it's Sardis. Unclear about that location. "But they shall possess the cities of the south." You see here in the last part of that verse, the captives of Jerusalem. And what this is doing, it's painting a picture of those who are now in captivity, those who have suffered the wrath of God, who have suffered at the hands of other nations. The table will be turned and they will possess. If you notice here, there's a word that keeps coming up over and over again. Look at your Bible. See if in those few verses, really 17 through 20, is there one word in particular that you see that pops out? It's found seven times. It's the word possess. That's right. It's the word possess. And this is a message that Obadiah, that the people of Edom are going to hear or should hear, but it's a message that Israel must hear. That the promises of them, that to them that God has made, they will come about. Now I want you to know this, that when you're reading through the prophets in the Old Testament, many times, as a matter of fact, almost all of them, there is a word of judgment against Israel, against Judah. Okay, in most of them. You can look through it and, boy, it's just a lot of warnings to them. It's calling them out on their sin. But we'll see, and you need to pay attention to it when you're reading it, and you note that God always gives a promise of restoration. He promises a day when God is going to restore His people. Now, we saw that happen to some degree. Remember when at the end of 70 years, we had three returns to the promised land. Zerubbabel led a return, Nehemiah led a return, and Ezra led a return back to the promised land. So we see a picture of that restoration here in those places in the Old Testament, and we have seen God's faithfulness over the years. It's an amazing thing to think about it, that Israel is in the promised land right now. Even back in this day, you could look at the map that we had up last week and you see nations all around Israel that were against them. You can look at the nation of Israel today and you see nations all around Israel that are against them. What in the world can explain the fact that Israel is in the land but God? Because He has made that promise and He has kept them there. I'm going to read an interesting quote to y'all in a moment about that. But in verses 19 through 20, we see a reclaimed real estate that's going to happen. And then in verse 21, we'll see here a coming kingdom. In verse 21, he says there, the saviors shall come to Mount Zion. Now, the word saviors there could be a word that means deliverers. And when I read that verse, as a matter of fact, that's our Big Truth Bible verse of the week that's on the front of your bulletins, which says, then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. That's a verse that causes you to scratch your head. I was going over and talking to one of the teachers after class on Thursday here at LCA, and was just chatting with them, and I took about three deep breaths while I was in there, and that teacher happens to be a nurse, and she said, "Why are you breathing hard? You've taken three deep breaths since you've been in here." And about the only thing that I could answer was, I've been beat up by Obadiah for the last few hours. And I guess it's like I've been in a wrestling match with Obadiah. Some of these truths that are found here in the Old Testament are hard to understand exactly what's going on. But as we see that saviors shall come to Mount Zion, I can only connect it with a couple of places. And some of you perhaps can help us out with this later on. But we know that the disciples are promised in Matthew chapter 19. You can jot this down now. I'll turn over there and read it for us very quickly. But in Matthew chapter 19, Peter had asked the question about what would be for those who had followed Jesus. And he said, what shall we have? And in verse 28 of Matthew 19, Jesus responded and he said this, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, that apparently is in the millennial kingdom, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we see here the disciples being promised that they will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And then in verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive 100-fold. And inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. That's one reference where we see ruling with Christ. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you may remember this one when Brother Andy was preaching through 1 Corinthians. But in chapter 6, first couple of verses, we see something that's quite interesting as well. He writes there in verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? When we go back to Obadiah and look at verse 21 and we see the Savior shall come to Mount Zion, I connect it with these passages. However, this may be fulfilled in a much different way than what I understand. But we see here a promise in this verse, in verse 21, as we go back to Obadiah, that there is a judgment that's coming for Edom, for Esau, and that there is a kingdom that is coming. In Obadiah verse 21, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. A wonderful promise we find in this passage. I remind you of Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, which says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world have become, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. You see, Obadiah 21 is pointing us ultimately and finally to the reign of Jesus Christ, where He subdues all things, all His enemies are put under His feet. Now, let's go to some points of application. as we look at Obadiah, man, what in the world do we walk away with as application? Number one is this. God recompenses His enemies. He repays His enemies strictly and fairly. Therefore, we avenge not, but commit our souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. You see, as Christians, church, we are going to suffer. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But as we suffer for the sake of the gospel, we do so not seeking to avenge those who have done us wrong. But we do so understanding that God will recompense, that God will avenge. There may be persecution or suffering that you're facing now, where you need to have faith and that you need to trust the Lord. And I point you to His Word today. In Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21, the Bible says this, Romans 12, 19 through 21, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine,' vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? With good." That's exactly right. So number one is God recompenses His enemies. As we walk away from the book of Obadiah, we must take that truth with us. He recompenses His enemies strictly and fairly. Therefore, we avenge not, but commit our souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Number two is this. God restores His people. Therefore, we understand that national Israel will one day look to Jesus Christ and be saved. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 11, verse 26. There's one thing that I'm not going to do with anyone, and that's draw swords about end times. Okay? Jesus Christ is coming back, and the nation of Israel will be saved. The Bible is very clear about those things. I'm not going to draw swords with you on anything else. If you challenge me on those, then we'll have to go to the Bible and talk about it. But it can get real confusing, you know, if we want to fight about it, which I'm not in business. But think about this. If national Israel is promised salvation, what about spiritual Israel? You see, the church is the Israel of God. We are the spiritual Israel. If you are a person of faith in Abraham, then you are the seed of Abraham. You are a Jew, according to the Bible. And national Israel has been promised salvation, for they will one day, when the time of the Gentiles is complete, they will believe in Christ. They will look to Him and be saved. National Israel is promised that. Spiritual Israel is promised that. That Christ will come again. He will appear again for salvation for those who have believed in Him. Concerning Israel, I wanted to make a couple of comments about them again. Samuel Clemens, I think it goes by the name Mark Twain. It wasn't the original Mark Twain. He was a great American writer who was an agnostic and a self-acknowledged skeptic, penned this in 1899 in Harper's Magazine. He said this about Israel. "The Egyptian, the Babylonian, and the Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and Roman followed, made a vast noise, and they are gone. Other peoples have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burned out, and they sit in twilight now or have vanished. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality?" Now, this is an agnostic writing about Jews in this way. But another writer, unlike Twain, who was an agnostic, he was a Russian Orthodox Christian. He also wrote about them, and he said this, "The Jew is the emblem of eternity. He who neither slaughter nor torture of thousands of years could destroy. He who neither fire nor sword nor inquisition was able to wipe off the face of the earth. He who was the first to produce the oracles of God. He who has been for so long the guardian of prophecy and has transmitted it to the rest of the world. Such a nation cannot be destroyed. The Jew is as everlasting as eternity itself. Now those are some heavy writings right there, but if you think about God's preserving Israel and then the final destiny that He has in store for them, it is a glorious thing. And it's not just glorious for them, but it gives us hope as a church, and it helps us to be reminded to preach the gospel. Jews need to hear the gospel. Gentiles need to hear the gospel. All nations, tongues, tribes, and people need to hear the gospel. Let's go to point number 3, and it is this. God recompenses and restores. And I've taken it from the plural to the singular now. Therefore, you examine yourself today to know that you know that you will be a part of His eternal kingdom. Again, I would read that for us. God recompenses and restores. Therefore, you examine yourself today to know that you know that you will be a part of His eternal kingdom. The Word of God is sure. It will come to pass. It will take place. Esau, whom Edom came from, was a reprobate. He was a depraved and unprincipled person. John Owen has written of him. And the truth is, there are very few in Scripture concerning whom more evidences are given of their being reprobates. And this should warn all men not to trust unto the outward privileges of the church. He was the firstborn of Isaac, circumcised according to the law of that ordinance, and partaker in all the worship of God in that holy family, yet an outcast from the covenant of grace and the promise thereof. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 16, listen to this passage as I read it. Or please turn there if you choose to do so. But in Hebrews 12, 14 through 16, the Bible says to the church, to the Hebrews, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. I'll take a break if anybody's turning there. Now continuing, he says, pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Look at that. Listen to that. Because there may be someone here in our midst where bitterness is springing up in your life in some way. And the Bible is giving a warning here. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. That's what happened in Esau's life. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward he wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. As we come to the end of this today, Christ has drank down the wrath of God, dying as a substitute, your substitute. And for you, life is being put before us all today. Jesus has paid the debt that we could not pay and would not pay. Jesus is calling today. God is calling today. The invitation is real. Why would you not receive it? Why would you not believe in the Son? Lost sinner today, the very fact that you sit there today, careless of your own soul, and stiff-necked against the grace of God should bring you to your very knees. Because you are in such a spiritual deadness that you cannot and will not repent and believe in the message of the gospel if it's not for the mercy of God in your life. You see, nobody can just say, I'm going to believe today. We are desperately wicked, our hearts are. And if it's not for the mercy of God poured out in our lives, we will not turn to Him. Therefore, we ought to fall to our knees and beg our merciful God to take our heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. We ought to beg Him to open our heart, to believe with our hearts, and to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We are to seek Him today and find Him if we seek Him with our whole hearts. For on that day, He will judge the world in righteousness. As you have done, it shall be done to you. The Bible says in Acts 17, there's a day where He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, today we are grateful for Jesus Christ, Your beloved Son, Your only begotten Son. And today, Father, we thank You for the message of Obadiah, where we see, Lord, that You recompense and You restore. Father, if we, if any individual here stands before You one day and our sin and what our deeds are, they are all our righteousness is like filthy rags, and we will be repaid in order. But Father, if we stand before You one day in the righteousness of Your Son Christ, because we've come to believe in who He is, and because You have had mercy upon us and given us eternal life, spiritual life through Christ, Lord, we will stand before You, and we will receive an inheritance. There will be holiness. There will be salvation. There will be possession. So God, I pray today that as we look at Obadiah, as we've seen Obadiah, that we would walk away questioning, Lord, our own condition before You. And Lord, that we will run to You for salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.